So welcome to Agathos Church. We're a non-denominational Christian church where the Bible comes alive. And as commissioned believers, you can still do the declaration with me, we operate in Christ's authority to preach the gospel everywhere, disciple nations, cast out demons, prophesy destiny, and speak with new tongues. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, protected from harm, and we lay hands on the sick who then recover. Amen. So, just good things to keep in front of us. Praise God. Hey, I've got so much I want to say. I'm going to streamline a little bit. 2018, Happy New Year to you guys. Isn't this wonderful? I want to share just a part of a prophetic word. Many of you know our friend Mark Crawford, who's a prophet from, kind of an apostle prophet from Australia. He was talking with my friend Chris and I on Skype recently, and he said, "Hey guys, I feel like the word I got for 2018 was the word convergence." Convergence. And then he tasked me and Chris, he said, "Hey, how about the three of us come up with, like, seek the Lord and come up with a word for 2018 based off of that?" And so we did that. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. It's pretty brief. It's on my Facebook page. By the way, if you don't follow me on Facebook, this might sound like a plug. I'm trying to give you resources. I do, usually about once a week, I do a little video in my car while I'm driving. People used to be afraid that I was doing these, but it's so natural for me to talk that it's actually really easy. some people are thinking, I'd have to, like, practice before I do public speaking. I'm thinking, this is natural for me. I'm just driving and talking. But it's like a little sermonette. And so if you follow me on Facebook, you'll get those little sermons throughout the week. I think they're kind of good and helpful, just little tidbits. So anyway, this whole word's on Facebook is what I'm trying to say. But I'll just read a little bit to you. So convergence is where different streams and different things, by the way, two ditches or two sides of the equation. Some people are like, why is there a word for 2018? Like, who needs a word? God's word is right here, man. It's awesome. The promises of God are yes and amen in him. It's all good. It's just another day in my life. I'm ready to rock and roll. You're right. And you have to ask yourself the question. So, yes, it's all in his will. And you have to ask yourself the question, don't you think God would work in a coordinated manner sometimes? They're both right. Remember, before Donald Trump was elected, I had this dream where my whole bed, I believe, shook. It was like an experience, not just a dream, I don't think, but maybe it was just a dream. My whole bed shook. I saw a bridge come down that I was on top of, and I was falling through the air, and I woke up, and the Lord said, there's about to be a shaking, but tell the believers not to be shaken. And I share that with you guys. A month later, he was elected, and it's been an entire year of shaking, hasn't it? Have you, in your adult life, have you remembered a time that has had so much shaking? I'm sure some of you maybe do. I can't remember in my younger adult life a time where there's been so much shaking. There's been shaking of structures, shaking of things that people have put their trust in, shaking, shaking, shaking. And the Lord, of course, has a redemptive purpose to that which is going on. I believe that things are going to start to come together this year, convergence, right? So Mark had a vision of a jigsaw puzzle in pieces and spread across a room, and then suddenly out of nowhere, the pieces by themselves started to rise up, move towards other pieces. The whole picture began to take place as the pieces came together. It's a year of convergence, I believe. There's a convergence that's going to happen. And so one of the things that worked, it was crazy. Mark wrote out some things. Chris wrote out some things. I wrote out some things. And I just briefly skimmed theirs, and then I sought the Lord. And Mark was like, did you just copy my word? And I said, no. I tried not to read yours. We had such similar things that we said on some points, and I'm saying that to me is confirmation. And one of the things we had is this. The Orthodox stream, the Evangelical, and the Pentecostal streams will make great inroads into unity this coming year. God's going to be bringing different streams within the body of Christ together for action. That's a key. You don't come together for unity. Did you know that? You come together for action. That's what brings unity. Have you ever played on a team before? A lot of times people in the body of Christ are better friends with people that are on their rec sports team than they are with people in the church because they're working towards the same goal. You come together for action. Okay, through strategic high-level relationships, God's going to establish new levels of person-to-person trust in the body of Christ. So that's one thing. Similarly, I believe that there's going to be something that happens this year in your life where the prophetic words that have been spoken over your life, there's going to be a unique grace for prophetic words from the past that seem separate, that they're going to come together. Things that seem like, you've got those prophetic words on the back shelf, you're like, how's that going to fit into this other one that I have? One of them was wrong. And maybe one of them was wrong, but I'm telling you, I believe prophetic words are going to come together in your life. They're going to converge and come together. You're like, I had no idea that those things could come together. I had no idea that those things could come together. And they're going to come together. So it's going to be an accelerated season. That's just a Cliff Notes version. But there's going to be an acceleration. It's a season for action, and some things are going to come together, I believe, in this season that we didn't think were possible. Okay? Together for action. All right, so fasting. We're talking about fasting. Hello, fasting. Here's the review. What is fasting? It's a physical act that's a spiritual tool that sensitizes you to the things of the Spirit. So it's as simple as not eating, physical act, but it's as spiritual as sensitizing you to the things of the Spirit. In my younger walk with God, fasting was invaluable to teaching me to walk by the Spirit. I remember as a younger believer, so often it was easy to get in the flesh. I'm talking like when someone upsets you, to get in the flesh. When something doesn't go in your way, to get angry and all of these sorts of things. And I'm saying fasting did wonders for me early in my walk to train me to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. It was huge. And we never outgrow that. We never outgrow that. So fasting is a physical act that's a spiritual tool that sensitizes you to the things of the Spirit. Why are we fasting? Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you fast, not if you fast. He said, when you fast. Here's how to do it. When you fast, not if you fast. And he said, when you fast, if you don't fast for the accolades of others, then your Father in heaven who sees in secret will reward you openly. So fasting is a when, not an if, and it carries a reward. Good? Also, I believe there is some prophetic confirmation for me around us having a fast. There is a sequence of things that came together on my end that was like, I feel like the Lord's really calling a corporate fast. Not just me and Megan do a fast, not just I do a fast, but a corporate fast. And Joe even said it, so you guys are hearing it. If someone else says what you were saying, then apparently they're hearing. So I'm guessing you guys know this is a voluntary corporate fast. Because Megan and I are fasting, it's already corporate. So the pressure's off any of you. But I will say I'm really just, I guess pleased is the right word. I don't know. I didn't have an expectation, but people seem really excited about the fast. A lot of people I'm talking to are really excited about it. I'm just excited for you guys that you're excited about it. I mean, that's going to be amazing. I was reading Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Disciplines, just a little bit. He has a chapter on fasting, his classic book. And in that chapter on fasting, he said, if you engage in a 3 to 7 day fast, it will literally be a pivotal life-changing moment in your life. That's incredible. That's a great promise. I think it's accurate. If you engage in an extended fast, not just a day or two, although that's still very powerful, if you engage in an extended fast, it will change your life. Okay, so that's why we're fasting. And what is fasting? Now, I want to highlight something here. And that is, what foundation, this is the question I want to answer before we get any further, what foundation do we fast from? What foundation do we fast from? Because this is super important. Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 3:11 that no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. Paul said it. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. Guys, if it's anything about your works, if this fast becomes about your works, it's no longer about his works, and you don't want to be about your works, you want to be about his works. Do you hear me? Guys, some of these things I end up speaking about, I feel like end up being the razor's edge between grace and the law. But they actually, if you look at the word in its totality, you see that what I'm sharing and grace run totally concurrently. They're not opposed to each other, but I see them as good opportunities to speak with you guys so that we can continue to parse out wisely the grace of God and see the grace of God and see these other things and not trip up over the book of James, for instance. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. Now, let me read to you from Lou Engel's book, three books I want to commend to you guys. Okay, on Wednesday, I won't go there. I'll do it later. Three books to commend you. Jensen Franklin has a book called Fasting. Really, really good. About 5% of the time, I feel like it strays in a little bit of a way, but it's just awesome book. Really good book. Tons of testimonies. Probably, I read most all of it the other day on Thursday. There's probably 30 testimonies in there of people's breakthroughs that came through fasting. Okay? So I want to encourage this book to you. The Jesus Fast by Lou Engel. Haven't finished this all the way through. Real sort of prophetic book about the time and season that we're in and the call to extended fasting for the body of Christ internationally. Okay? So this very, very good book. And then this one, if you need a dose of faith for fasting, this is the best. It's from 1947. You can get it on Amazon. Someone's reprinting it. It's called The New Atomic Power with God Through Fasting and Prayer, Franklin Hall. Get it yesterday. This thing will light you up. You got this one. Wow. Barnes & Noble, $8. They'll print it for you and ship it to you. So if you don't do Amazon, you can go to Barnes & Noble and order this. That's great. There's a few places in this that get, I feel like, a little bit kooky, but I've never read anyone before with as much faith for fasting. Incredible power, okay? Now, I want to read to you from Lou Engel real quickly on fasting. He's led probably 1 million people into fasts before. So let me just read this to you. He says, all of this is about the foundation we fast from, all of this must be the free will offering of the heart. If it is imposed by guilt or fear, it is more than pointless. It is damaging to the soul because it is a manifestation of law and unbelief. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. He said, I cannot emphasize enough how this becomes the razor's edge of consecration. I want to read just a couple short passages. They'll talk about the Nazarite. Nazarites were set apart in the Old Testament, like Samson was a Nazarite, and the hair was indicative of being set apart. They didn't have alcohol, this sort of thing. That was a type and a shadow. As believers, of course, we're called to be set apart, but some people, in particular as believers, will have what they're calling basically like a Nazarite call to prayer and fasting, and that sort of thing. The principles they're talking about here apply to all believers, especially anytime we'd be engaging in fasting. So in decades of issuing a Nazarite challenge to the youth of America, Lou says, I've learned that while most understand, the invitation is sadly misconstrued by others, which can lead to disappointment, burnout, and personal defeat. I want to address this with absolute clarity. You are not striving for God. He is already yours. Your consecration cannot change or improve your standing in the love of God. For example, you are not loved more when you fast. You cannot be loved less if you do not fast. His love is supreme and complete and has nothing to do with your level of fervor or devotion. Ultimately, any effort you make towards a Nazarite season, like fasting, or lifestyle is only sustainable because God's love is at work within. It is his labor, not our own. Good? I'm saying he's led all these people into fasting and he's learned he needs to emphasize this point because we can misconstrue it. Let me read another passage from Mike Bickle, who many of you know is also another world's kind of foremost expert in commissioning people in fasting and prayer. He says, Nazarites, again, you get the idea, who are not living with intimacy with the Lord also face a danger of self-righteousness when they rejoice in their commitment to the Lord Jesus and not in Jesus himself. These are wise, wise words. Wise, wise words. None of you would probably be thinking like this, but about 10 days into your fast, if you fast 10 days, you might be thinking like this. I'm just encouraging you. Okay? So just like the Pharisee who despised the tax collector in Luke 18:9, we will admire our own dedication while looking down on that of others. He continues, the heart of those who rejoice in their own strength will end up in one of two pitfalls, either the arrogance of accomplishment like the Pharisee or the self-hatred as an unworthy son. Only embracing the grace of God to us with humility can save us, can help us avoid this. Good? I'm going to read just one more quick comment, and then I'll give you a revelation from Matthew 3. Lou says, please note what launched the fast of Jesus. The whole premise of this book, the Jesus Fast, is there was never a Jesus movement until there was a Jesus fast. He did no miracles before a 40-day fast. The entire ministry was launched out of a fast, right? So Lou says, please note what launched the Jesus fast. It was the proclamation of his Father, you are my beloved Son. Turn with me to Matthew 3:17. So what foundation do we fast from? You guys good? I'm good. Hope you're good. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Notice the next verse, guys. Remember, there weren't chapters. This goes straight in. Not only is it the next verse, but this was a continual thought for Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and nights, afterwards he was hungry. After Jesus heard that he was God's beloved Son and whom he was well pleased, where did he go immediately? What did he do immediately? He fasted immediately. Guys, there's a couple things that we can pick up from this. Actually, I'll give it to you how I got it. I read Franklin Hall's book a month and a half ago or something, or a month ago. Megan was at women's group. I read that book. That night, I knelt down next to my bed to pray like I do briefly before I go to bed. I hear the Lord speak to me clear as a bell. He said, I'm going to show you how, this phrase, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, satisfies all hunger. Out of the blue, he says to me, it connects with some things he was speaking to me, but it was just like clear as a bell. He speaks to me. He says, I'm going to show you how this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, satisfies all hunger. Okay, now, after that, I found this connection in Scripture. Sometimes when the Lord says something to you, he's inviting you to research it with him. And so I start saying, God, how does that satisfy all hunger? It didn't make sense to me at first. Now, scripturally, it totally makes sense to me. Look at Jesus. He hears, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Where does he go? What does he do next? Immediately he fasts. Then what does the enemy tempt him with? Three types of hunger. Food hunger. And then there was the hunger for the power, right? All these things will be yours. And I don't know how to describe, there's a revelation, one of you might get it for me, but there was a revelation about what was the thing that he was being tempted with in order to jump off. You know, was it presumption? I don't know. Yes, exactly. That's what I believe happens. John said it exactly right. It connects to 1 John 2:15 and 17 that I was telling you about. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life were the three things that Jesus was tempted by. I can't figure out exactly how those connect up yet, but I believe those are the exact three things that he was tempted by. And because he didn't succumb to those temptations, then at the end of his life, he says, the ruler of darkness is coming, right? This is the hour, the prince of the power of the air. And he said, but he has nothing in me before his crucifixion. He says, he has nothing in me. Jesus was totally pure. He wasn't tempted by any of those things. It was already dealt with. Could it be possible, we've probably wondered before, how was Jesus tempted in all of these ways? Was he tempted in all of the ways right then? And so God spoke to me and he said, I'm going to show you how this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, satisfies all hunger. And remember, I was teaching you from 1 John 2:15 that it's the love of God that causes you not to be engaged with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because if you've got the love of the world, you don't have the love of the Father, 1 John 2:15 says. And it says the love of the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So in other words, to whatever extent we don't have the revelation of the love of God is the extent to which that we've got those other things, those other hungers that leading our life. So the solution to those hungers is the love of God, which Jesus received a revelation of his Father's love. This is my beloved Son. It's not just a love God had for him for a moment. It was a position he was in of beloved. And he got a revelation that he was well-pleasing to the Father. And so when he's well-pleasing to the Father and he's loved, he goes into fasting not to get the love of God, but because of the love of God. He didn't go into fasting to get the love of God. The love of God was already expressed to him in Matthew 3:17. Then he fasted. Listen, then he fasted. Do not fast to get the love of God. I joked with you guys last time about, I would tell unbelievers, you know, I was joking. I said, I'd tell unbelievers, yeah, I'm fasting so that maybe God will love me. And you guys all laughed. I'm glad you laughed. But I'm telling you, a lot of people go into fasting to try to get the love of God, but I'm saying it's because of the love of God that you fast. Right? And so what do you do when you fast? What you're doing is you're not trying to get something else. You're trying to come in line with what God has already done in your life, who God already is to you. And so it's a physical act that's a spiritual tool that sensitizes you to the reality of who you are in Christ. Good? So watch what happens. Voice comes to heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, watch what the tempter said, if you are the Son of God. Do you see what he came to attack him with? If you are the Son of God. Do you see how I'm saying not only is there a contiguousness to the revelation of God's love and him being a beloved son in whom he's well pleased and the fast, but I'm saying the first thing the enemy comes to tempt him with in the fast, at the end of the fast, is the very revelation that was in Matthew 3:17. This section of scriptures is so connected. Take the four out of your Bible and just read it straight through. It's so connected. And so what it's saying is, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What was the word that Jesus was living on? What was the word that he was feasting on? He was feasting on the word that he's the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. That's what he was feasting on. That's why that's what the enemy came with to attack him with straight away. He said, if you are the Son of God, of course he said that because it's all Jesus was thinking about for 40 days. I have news for you. Jesus enjoyed his fast. The kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Wow. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Was Jesus in the Holy Spirit when he was in the wilderness fasting? You better believe it. The Holy Spirit had descended on him like a dove. So was he in righteousness? Yes. Was he in peace? Yes. And yes, he was enjoying his fast. You can too if you fast out of a revelation of God's love for you. If you don't fast out of a revelation of God's love for you, find another way to torture yourself. Because you'll be the one walking around with a disfigured face and someone will say, what are you doing? I'm serving God. We fast out of the basis of God's love for us. The revelation, Jesus was feeding on the revelation of his Father's love for him the entire time. The entire time. And what did we just preach on here? The love of God. The love of God. And I know from what many of you have said that that's been ministering to you and God's been showing you things. I'm telling you, you and I have not arrived yet in the love of God. There's more to get in the love of God. And every one of us should be meditating on the love of God as part of this fast because Jesus did it. That's what he was doing. He fasted because of the love of God, to meditate on the love of God, to solidify those things in his heart. And once Satan had no hold on him because of the love of God that was in him, he walked out in the power of the Spirit. And also, watch this. Joseph, in the Old Testament, had a revelation of his father's special favor towards him, his special pleasure towards him. He had a coat of many colors. Notice that Joseph may be the only Old Testament saint recorded in the Bible who did not have a major moral fall. He faced wild hardship. Imprisoned, falsely accused, sold into slavery, left for dead. And yet his brothers come to him for food and he blesses them. He doesn't get sideways with them. He loves them. Are you kidding me? How could you treat these treasonous brothers of yours so well? Because you know you're well-pleasing to your father. Joseph had a special revelation of his pleasure before his earthly father, and we are accessing a special revelation of our pleasure to our heavenly father. This is my beloved son. You are his beloved child in whom he, I'm telling you, I'm releasing impartation right now. You are his beloved child. Your position is loved in whom he is well pleased. Some of you have read Psalm 139 your entire life and wondered, I know that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, but I don't know that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm telling you, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And he's going to be releasing that revelation as you meditate in his love, especially through prayer and fasting. Can I tell you my declaration? My morning declaration during this time? Related to this? I am complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2:10. Okay, a couple more. That fire you up? It fires me up. That's why I'm fasting. That's powerful. That said, Wednesday night I felt so heavy, dark cloud over me sort of thing, I couldn't sleep for like 15 minutes. That was crazy for me. I always can sleep right away. So, anyone suffering insomnia, God bless you in Jesus' name. I'm wondering if it's a coffee. Okay. Okay, good. Amen. So, this was real abnormal for me, and I was like, what is going on? And it's feeling super heavy about the fast. So, I got out of bed and went and prayed. I think there's a couple things. One, it's important that you guys pray for me. And there's a group that prays for me consistently. Do that. There's something, I believe there's probably a part of it. The fast is so powerful, Satan will oppose a fast. And here I'm at the front end of suggesting it, so I probably is getting opposed a little bit, right? So that might be part of it. So it's important to pray for your pastor. But there was another thing that was going on. Two other things. I'll highlight both of them. Can I just be real vulnerable? One is this. When I'm about to embark on a longer fast like this would be the longest I've ever gone on. By a good bit. When I'm about to embark on a longer fast, there's a part of me that can sometimes start to feel like I'm going to die. Like life is about to be over. I'll describe it this way. It's the feeling that's like, the sun's just not shining quite as bright today. Okay. All that it takes to fix that is vision. Proverbs says, for lack of vision, people cast off restraint, but happy are those that keep the law. And the implication there is the law of restraint, right? Happy are those that can operate towards a vision because they've got a vision. So you need to have a vision. So one of the things I did after I had felt heavy Wednesday night about fasting is I spent about an hour or more each of the next 2 days reading testimonies about fasting. Never guess what would happen. I got encouraged. If you don't have a book on fasting and you're engaging in a longer fast than you've ever done, get a book on fasting and read the testimonies about fasting every day. It will be really difficult to get discouraged if you're reading fasting testimonies consistently. That's one. So first, it was the pray for the pastor part. Second part, I had read a month ago a good bit on fasting, but I needed to get back in it as I drew nearer. So that was two. Here was the third. The Lord started speaking to me, saying, in particular, because I'm sharing with you guys what my plan is, he said, you're starting to feel a little boxed in by the structure. Here's what I mean. This is a two-handed commentary. In my time in the Word, I have a plan. And in my time in the Word, the Lord and I have an agreement. There's no requirements. He's the one that initiated that. He said, no requirements. But I do have a plan, and I really go after my plan. And from him, it's like, no requirements. But I do have a plan, and I really go after my plan. But for him, it's like, no requirements. Do you see what I'm saying? What happens is this. We create a plan in the Word, and most days I read according to my plan. But sometimes, I just feel like I just want to kind of do something different today. I just need to like meditate in Psalms. I just feel like I need to draw close to the heart of God. I need to read Psalms. I just need to meditate there. I just don't want to read in the Old Testament today. I only want to read in the New Testament today. Or whatever it might be. I don't want to read as many chapters today. I just want to meditate on this one topic. This topic is so speaking to me right now. I just need to put a break on my plan, meditate on this one thing. And do you know what? God blesses it. Sometimes I'll notice he's the one that arranges it. What I'm saying is when I step into reading the word, I'm not stepping in to have communion with my Bible reading plan. Watch it. This is so subtle but so powerful. I'm not stepping into communion with my Bible reading plan. I'm stepping into communion with the word. No requirements. I do have a plan. I work my plan, but I have no requirements, and I'm serving him, so I actually adjust things sometimes based on the lead of the Holy Spirit, right? And so he was showing me that part of what's going on here, he said, Peter, do not step into this fast with the primary trust being in the structure that you've set. Now, normally I wouldn't do that, but I think because I'm speaking it publicly to encourage you guys, what I'm planning to do, I started subconsciously have that constraint on myself and get into that mode. And so I'm telling you, I told you before, I was planning on a 14-day water fast. I might still do that. It might be 7 days water and then 7 days that I have some juice as part of the fast. I don't know. And Megan and I might do a 7-day or a period of Daniel fasting after that, because I know what I tend to do when I fast, which is I want to pig out afterwards. And if you fast for 14 days and pig out afterwards, you might be in the hospital. And so I was thinking, it would be easier, maybe just call it a Daniel fast for our sake afterwards, and it'll keep us eating correctly to break the fast, okay? So that's the first thing I want to say. Just another practical I wanted to give you guys, real vulnerable on my part, just to give you guys that thing. Don't transfer your, when you step into this fast, whatever extent you engage in it, even if it's one meal a day, or it's 1 day of fasting a couple times, or it's just sweets, or whatever you do, to whatever extent you step into the fast, when you step into the fast, you step into it with Christ. You do not step into a structure. You do need to decide the length of your fast and how you're going to do it ahead of time. Do you see? I've pretty much got a clear plan. But if while I'm traveling a couple weeks from now, if while I'm traveling across the country, I'm having trouble functioning on just water and I need to have a little bit of juice to function and be safe while traveling on my own, then I will. Do you see what I'm saying? And so that gives me tremendous confidence because now I'm going to do a fast with the Holy Spirit, not a fast with my plan. I'm not trying to get intimate with my fasting plan. I'm trying to get intimate with the Lord. So it's a subtle thing, but okay, next point, practical. Start slowly. Start slowly. Last time, in order to make a point and to press, I said, guys, here's how difficult fasting is. Stop eating. It is that simple. Now, the actual doing of it, do you see what I'm doing there? I'm just saying we make a lot of excuses for a lot of things that we are powerful, but we don't want to do them. Like if someone said, I just don't know how to read the Bible. Well, a good place to start would be to open it. Even the New Testament would be a good place to start, but just open it and start reading. It'll do good for you. You know what I'm saying? And then you start to learn more about Bible reading plans as you get into it and how to structure your time in the Word, whatever. But if you just open it and start reading, it'll work. So you don't need to overcomplicate it. Now, at the risk of overcomplicating it, let me just share a few things about fasting. I'd encourage you to start slowly. While there may be some exceptions, generally, if you plan to run a marathon, you need to run less than 26 miles for a little while before you run 26. Fasting is a spiritual workout. There's no doubt about it. I shared with you last time about when I first started fast, I'd fast one day, and you would have thought that I was cutting my right arm off for Jesus. I mean, it was so rough for me to not go with food. I was the kind of person that was, what do they call it, hangry, if I didn't eat within the first hour of being up in the morning. Used to cause me trouble on rock climbing trips. People would be like, well, let's just hike a little bit and then we'll eat breakfast there. And I'm like, no, 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 we can't do that. I need to eat now, okay? And so for some of you, fasting is going to be a real challenge if you haven't done much of it before. Other ones, if you have done a good bit of it before. But I'm saying, just be free to start slowly. I was reading the Jensen Franklin book, and he said when he was a teenager, late teenager, he fasted 21 days. But before that, he had done 1 day, 3 days, and 7 days. That's not a rule. That's not a formula. Again, it's a relationship. But I'm just telling you, partly for my sake and conscience as a pastor, I've told you it's voluntary. I've told you it's voluntary. I've also but I have to trust your discretion about your body. I don't know how your body works. I won't know how you're feeling. I've fasted enough that I'll kind of know what feels normal on a longer fast. But I'm saying if you've not fasted a good bit, you need to do it with discretion. What I'm saying is, if you're fasting longer than 3 days on liquid only, there's some things that you need to know that if you don't do them, you can actually injure yourself. And so I'm expecting and asking you guys, if you're doing that, I'd expect that you know those things. And if you have trouble knowing what those things are, you can come see me. Like, first of all, if you can end up constipated like 3 or 4 days into a fast, you might need to take an herbal laxative, or else you can toxify your body a little bit. That's one thing. And secondly, breaking the fast is just as important. Remember Jesus, Satan tempted him with bread? You know, it was really good. Jesus didn't eat that bread at the end of a 40-day fast. So there's some things about breaking a fast. So what I'm trying to do is I'm saying, you guys have to be responsible for you. I'd encourage you to start slowly, but if you feel faith to do a lot more than you've done before, that's fine. Just make sure that you do know the general principles of how to fast. You got to drink a lot of water if you're doing a water fast. If you've been diabetic before, a juice fast could be troublesome because that's a lot of sugar. Does this make sense? I don't want to cast any fear on it. I'm just saying these are things that we know and we're operating with, and I don't want to be suggesting something and someone in their gusto go for it, which is beautiful, but not know that there are some things you need to tend to. Fair enough? Okay. So I just encourage you to start slowly, start somewhere. If it feels like a stretch to you and you have peace on it, it's probably a great thing to do. Okay, here's the next thing that we're going to do. Proverbs 27:7. Okay, Proverbs 27:7. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Megan's going to pass out a note card. This is a big no-no in elementary school teaching, but I think you guys can handle it. Don't do anything with the note card yet. Just receive it. Don't stop listening to me because you're analyzing the note card. You've seen a note card before. This is heavyweight, made by Staples, different colors, lined horizontally. She has also got pens if you need them. Can I just read to you guys some of the testimonies from the Word of God about fasting? You have to listen quick, and then next week at House Church, I'm going to give the House Church leaders, when we meet this week, a list of a number of these scriptures so that you guys can study these out in a group. But fasting caused Moses to receive revelation. Fasting allowed Nehemiah to successfully intercede for God's people to be restored from captivity. Are you tracking? I'm giving you these testimonies. Fasting secured strategy for victory for Israel. Fasting caused Hannah's petition from her heart to be heard and a child to be given to the barren. Fasting gave courage to Esther for the leadership role that she had to find favor before the king and to deliver her people from evil. Fasting gave Ezra and those with him safe travels back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, and a testimony before the pagan king, because they didn't need a military escort. Fasting broke depression off of Elijah. Fasting gave him his next steps in ministry. Fasting told him to anoint Hazael for the Syrian king, Jehu for Israel's king, and Elisha the next prophet, all from fasting. Fasting gave Daniel an interpretation of a vision through angelic visitation. Fasting gave Daniel a major prophecy about the end times that we still read today. Fasting caused Daniel and his friends to be super blessed in their schooling and 10 times better than all of their peers. Fasting led the city of Nineveh, a whole city, into repentance. Fasting caused Ahab to personally, at least, be spared from calamity because he humbled himself with fasting. Fasting allowed David to humble himself and forgive and actually intercede for those who were wronging him. You ever notice how beautiful David's heart was towards Saul? Psalms 35:13 shows he was fasting for his enemies. Wow. That was a man after God's own heart. Fasting led to national repentance for Israel, which drove the enemy back. It caused Judah to consider a prophetic word. It led Israel to reconsecrate themselves and their land to God. Fasting led Jesus into his ministry. Fasting caused Anna in the temple when Jesus was there with Mary and Joseph as an infant. Fasting caused Anna to recognize God when she saw him. Fasting caused John the Baptist to call a whole nation to repentance and to prepare the way of the Lord. Cornelius fasted, and I'll just stop here. Cornelius fasted, received an angelic visitation. Peter was sent to him. Salvation came to his whole house. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the gospel was open to all of the Gentile world. So my question for you is, why are you fasting? Because a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. To a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Fasting's bitter. Lou Engle, there's a story, he was with a bunch of leaders in the body of Christ, they were eating T-bone steaks, he was in the middle of an extended fast, and they're trying to use their bodies to shield his line of sight from the steaks, and he said, no, you're fine. He said, I hate fasting, but I love its results. He has a proper relationship with it. You're not trying to become intimate with fasting. You're drawing near to the Lord to be intimate with him, and fasting can do what really no other thing can do. There's things that your time in the Word can do that prayer cannot do. There's things that prayer can do that your time in the Word by itself cannot do. And there's things that fasting can do that neither of the other two can do totally by themselves. Fasting is a supercharger on your spiritual car. So my question for you is, what are you hungry for? What are the breakthroughs, like Andy said, that you're hungry for in this season? And I want to encourage you, ask the Holy Spirit, what is God continue to stir in your heart? What comes up in prayer? And take a moment and write down what you're hungry for. You can revise this if you need to, but I want to encourage you, write something down. I'll give you a couple minutes. I've got a list. I've been developing a list, my fasting hit list, what I'm going after. You're not fasting at all, write down what you're going after in prayer in this season. Okay, I'll let you continue that at home. Brad had an encouragement to give as part of this, so I'm going to let him give that, and then I'll wrap up from there.
I just wanted to, first of all, just say I'm so glad that Peter's addressing this ditch that is such an easy ditch for us as brothers and sisters to fall into when fasting. In fact, I don't know if this is a good thing that I would admit, but every time I hear one of my brothers or sisters say they're going to go into a fast, I have this kind of this internal reaction, almost a cringe, like, ooh, don't go there. And that's this one place it's so common for people to go. And I only say from experience where the Lord taught me this process, you know, because I would do the same thing, where we go into this. You know, in reality, it's just spiritual pride. It's a spiritual self-righteousness. You know, I'm fasting. And then that's a real slippery slope. Then we go into judgment of others who aren't fasting, that kind of a thing. If we go there, let me just tell you, we're missing the entire point, which is what Peter's been saying, and it's awesome. That's why I said I love that he's addressing this issue. And I feel like I have a word picture that just kind of would also take everything he just said, maybe, and just make it real simple, something you can grab when you find yourself going there. And that it's this. Imagine if our dad, your dad, had a buffet that he made for his children, he wanted to give to them. And then he says, children, come on up. And you come up there with your plate, and he just starts putting things on your plate, right? Let me ask you this question. What does that, his putting food on your plate, what does that have to do with his love for you? Does it have anything to do with how much he loves you? Or does it make his love for you greater for you? That's how I want to say it. Does his love increase for you because you came up to get some of that food? Does his love decrease because you did not come up to get any of the food? You know what I'm saying? He wants to give you some food, and if you're hungry, come on up. If you're not, you don't, right? It has absolutely nothing to do with his relationship with you, you know. Especially, think about if he does this all the time. Like, he's always doing this. But, you know, if you want to have some food, come on up. When we fast, it is nothing more than presenting the Father with our spiritual plate for him to put spiritual gifts on there. That's what we're doing. We're not earning anything from him in the sense of, like, he'll love me more or if I do provide this plate. It's just providing a plate. It's saying, Lord, Father, I would like some more spiritual gifts, right? Or really what we're getting when we fast are spiritual breakthroughs. It's a pulling up of spiritual gifts that maybe aren't as strong as they could be. And so when we go to the Father, we're not receiving physical food from him. We're receiving spiritual food. But that's all it is. Not all as in that's not a lot, but that's what it is. It's not anything else. And so the idea of, like, you know, the other thing we do is we beat ourselves up because we're fasting. It's stupid. It's like if we go up to a buffet to get food, would you beat yourself up? Oh, I'm here to get some food. It's a simple exchange between us and the Father, a very simple thing. He's simply saying, if you want, bring your spiritual plate to me and I'll put some things on it for you. You'll love it. It's good. It's delicious for your spiritual life. That's all it is. It's just a very simple exchange between us and the Father. Another thing I want to share is just a word the Lord said to me one time while I was fasting. And I've gone through seasons where I fast a lot and then seasons where I don't fast at all. And then back into a season where I'm fasting a lot. And, you know, and I would do some extended ones and it could be really, really hard. And I was about to enter one, and I was a little bit fearful of how hard this is going to be. And the Lord spoke to me something that really surprised me, and he said, ask me for supernatural sustenance. And I was like, well, that's kind of cheating. Yeah, that was literally my thought, like, really, Lord? I don't know, that kind of like. And then I realized it was like he was saying to me, where did I say in my word you have to suffer? There's nothing about that. Now, it says, I discipline my body, things like that, but there's nothing in the word that says that you have to suffer. In fact, in Isaiah 58, where the people are acting like they're suffering, and then they get grouchy and they get mad at other people, the Lord says, he asks a question, is that the fast that I chose? Is that what you think I'm asking you to do? And then he says, I think in verse 6 it starts, is this not the fast that I've chosen? And then he describes the fast that he's chosen. You know, where you can actually just enjoy the process. It's an excellent point what Peter brought up also about. It's a vision. It's when you have a vision of what this is about. Why am I doing this? It makes it so much easier. And I just picture that empty plate and it's getting filled up during the time that I'm fasting. And it just helps me through it. Hopefully that helps you as well. I was about to wrap up your Bible.
Well, I'll just end with prayer. Few reminders. One, who's going to the call? We're going to go to the call next week. Oh, look at that. That is awesome. Okay, you need to sign up ahead of time. It's really expensive. It's free. It's free to sign up. You can donate to help cover their costs, but it's free. But you need to sign up ahead of time. I posted a link. There it is. You have to, like, search the call Lou Engel, you know, or I guess thecall.com gets you there. But if you're Google searching, if you just type in the call, it's such a common word, it doesn't come up. But anyway, so that there's the, you can leave that URL up so that people can register. Make sure you register. If you're not going, I'd encourage you to. It's a great chance getting a lot of people from the body of Christ together. Also, there will be a worship night on the 19th, 2 days before our next service. And so I think that what will happen with fasting, there'll be a momentum that comes, because as we're before the Lord in prayer and fasting, there'll be a momentum that comes, and then we'll have that worship service, just let be Holy Ghost led. So I'll pray for you guys. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask for your grace, just like Brad said, your grace over us to fast. Any way that we're participating, Father, your grace would be upon us. Thank you, Jesus. We receive that fasting grace now. And in Jesus' name, we ask for your blessing over this fast. Lord, that we would know your love greater than ever before, and that we would experience spiritual, supernatural breakthroughs greater than ever before. Father, and that, guys, Renee was saying this before too, this is so important. Matthew 6:31-33, it talks about, don't seek what you should eat, what you should wear, what you should drink, right? These things the Gentiles seek after, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, right? Do you see how fasting prioritizes our life spiritually? It's like a microcosm that it prioritizes. You seek first the kingdom. What that means in fasting is, although we've got prayer objectives in fasting, and that gives us the vision, the primary vision is to seek him, right? Like Brad's saying, that plate's filled up when you're standing across from him at the buffet line. And so you seek his face through prayer and fasting. That's the primary objective. So I just want to encourage you, devote the time to prayer, devote the time to worship, be before him, you know, be in the word, be before him, seek his face, because seek first the kingdom and all these things will get added to you, okay? So Father, your blessing over that in Jesus' name, that we would see your face, that we would know your love, and that we'd have tremendous breakthrough in this fast in Jesus' name. God bless you guys. If anyone needs prayer, please do come up.